You have your Bibles. You should have your Bibles in a Bible preaching church. You have your Bibles, open those to the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, please. Last Sunday morning and again Sunday evening, we were talking about the Bible. And Sunday morning, we showed the video and talked a little bit about the King James Version being the only English-speaking translation that, or version that we care to use, that we believe has preserved the translation of God's Word in the English language. And so we talked about that Sunday morning, Sunday night, again on the Word of God. And again tonight, I want to bring a message about the Word of God and how it's used in Psalm 19. If you will read with me a few verses of Scripture, then we'll begin. Look at verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great rewards. Father, thank you for this precious word that you've given us. Thank you for the many people who have literally given their lives so that we would have the word in the common language of mankind. There has always been enemies of God that have been opponents to the word being in the common language where we could read it ourselves and understand it. But it was more the tyrants who wanted to rule over us rather than give us liberty through the word and what the word says and how it applies to our lives to keep us chained. Thank you for those who are willing to die for what they believe to be truth and given us your preserved word. I pray tonight we might be thankful for it. A thankful people, a people of gratitude, a people who recognize the richness of the word, the value of the word, and follow its leadership wherever we are. Forgive my sin tonight. Give preaching grace for the moments we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. If you will hold your place in Psalm 19, that's where we're going to be tonight. I have seven things I want to bring to you out of a few verses of Scripture there in Psalm 19. But I also want to read from Ephesians chapter 5, where we were this morning. I use this in my wedding ceremonies, chapter 5, the latter part of chapter 5, the book of Ephesians. And you find there in verse 24 that as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, several things you find there. I'm not going to preach everything. There's such a message right there. But what I want you to see is that Christ will present the church to himself as his bride. While we are here, he has a process of cleansing. The cleansing is done by the person of the Holy Spirit, but he uses the Word of God. The Word of God will do the work of God. And in this case, to cleanse, to wash. We've already been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but now to further that, he uses his precious Word, which has great attributes in so many areas. Notice that it says, verse 26, speaking about his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Well, now, wait a minute. It's a process of cleansing. It's a process of becoming holy. It's a process of sanctification. Our spirit is completely sanctified, completely set apart for God's use, completely holy, completely without sin because it's born again. But the soul of man, which is his self-consciousness and his emotions, is not completely perfect yet. And of course, neither is the body. It's in a process of becoming sanctified. When we are in the resurrection, we'll have complete and divine sanctification. That doctrine gets people in trouble sometimes. They're working towards complete sanctification while here on earth, and they have a teaching that they can live above and beyond and without sin in their lives. The Bible says that's impossible. I debated an individual that way one time. But the point is that the Lord uses the pureness of his word to bring about a cleansing effect in the lives of individuals who go to make up the body of the church in a local visible area, and that we are cleansed by the word that we hear. We are cleansed by the word that we obey and apply. After we've been saved, we are in a cleansing process. You see that? And notice that he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing. And of course, we wash with water to get things clean, but he's not referring to baptism or sprinkling of water or any such thing, but he's given an analogy that when we wash things with water, we usually do it to cleanse it. But in this case, it's not by washing of water, but it's by the word. And he puts it there that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Glorious is the right transliteration. And the NIV, for example, says radiant church, a radiant church. Are you serious? Radiant is not right. A glorious church. We talk about glory as being held in great esteem, of high repute, honorable, to view one as they really are. In other words, we've talked about glorifying God in our bodies. How do we glorify God in our bodies? It is the life of God in us that is given precedence and priority, and through the working of the life of God in us and the Holy Spirit, we do things that are beyond our fleshly ability. We forgive people. That's beyond our ability to forgive, but we do. By the power of God in us, we have a boldness to preach the gospel and spread the gospel and to tell the truth of God's word. Those things are done by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit and the life that is now in us. That is called glorifying God, when the supernatural man that's in us comes forth in the body of this clay and flesh and does something great and significant that gives glory, that gives credit to and lifts up the name of Almighty God in this body of clay. That glorifies God. The person of God in the body of clay acting out upon others and or places things that would not normally be done in the body of clay that honors God, that is glorifying God through the body of flesh, the clay, by the individual that's inside. You see that? That's as simple as I can say it. And so he says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. What is church? Church is an assembly of scripturally baptized believers covenanting together to carry out the great commission of God. It's the body of Christ in a local place. And there's something supernatural about that body. They don't act by the power of their own flesh. That body does not act by its own submission or whatever, by its own strength, but that body is able to accomplish things it could not naturally or normally accomplish just by actions and deeds and thoughts, but it accomplished things by the power and the person of Almighty God, and it glorifies Him. Same thing that he's saying here, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That he might present to himself the local visible bodies put together to become his bride that have done great mission work, that have given Bibles, that has given tracts and gospels and won people to Christ and done all kinds of things supernaturally that they wouldn't otherwise have a mind to do or a heart to do. But because they're saved, because they're united in this body together, supernaturally, the presence of God moves upon them to do things and to accomplish things they would not naturally be able to do. That glorifies God, and that is a glorious church. The only way that you get a glorious church is because of verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I think you find that great, doesn't matter the size, that churches that prioritize the word of God accomplish things that other churches, perhaps even larger, never come close to accomplishing because of the priority of God's word within them and among them. I've seen it happen all over the nation, all over the world, where people who honor the Word of God as we do and preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God have a presence of God and a leadership of God that those who are not bound by this book and do not honor it as you and I do will never have or never understand, never since. So, this goes along with Psalm 19. And this is what I use in my wedding ceremonies. I read this as a preview of husbands loving your wives as Christ also loved his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That's what the white gown of the bride signifies, is cleanness, purity, and righteousness, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, if Jesus doesn't come pretty soon, some of us that are close to the same age are going to die off and be gone, and you that are younger are going to have to pick up the mantle and carry on. And you always want a man, when you prioritize something, you don't look at a man and say, okay, how old is he? You don't worry about the age. You don't worry about how large or small his family is. You do want unity in that family. You do want a wife that's sweet and kind and submissive and has a heart for the work of God. But you want a man who majors and measures everything by the word of God, not one who tells a great story or one who has great illustrations, but one who uses the book. And I mean that humbly, but I mean that completely. The word of God will do the work of God every time, and it's the only thing that God will bless. We've had many young preachers surrender under the ministry of Southwest Baptist and Midland Baptist Temple, and I think it's because the word of God has been prioritized in every level. And so, you know, you reap what you sow. It doesn't matter. We've given scriptures by the tens of thousands. We've had thousands of people saved in Russia, Central Asia, and Mexico by the work that our church has literally done there. And only God knows all the blessings that will come about. But it's all about the word of God. So I want to show you just a few things real quickly in Psalm 19. You might make a list of these and write them down. Seven things the word of God does. Seven things or actions that the word of God will bring about in Psalm 19. Number one, I want you to look in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God will restore the soul of man. The word of God will restore. Now, the word restore is not the same word as being born again or being saved. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about, even though it says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It does not mean being born again, as the Apostle Peter writes in several places in his writing, that the word of God nourishes and brings us about, and we're saved because of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I understand that. But here we're talking about saved individuals. Here we're talking about those already born again, that's backslidden, that's gotten cold. You can backslide and be in church every service. You can get away from God when God is not the priority. When God is not a priority in your heart, you can read the Bible every day. If you're reading it because you're trying to get a quota, you're reading it because you're made to read it, your mind is not there, your heart is not there, you'll get a little benefit from it, but not like when you seek counsel from the Word, you follow its directions and its purposes, and here you find the law of the Lord, or the Word of God, the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, before I make comment about that, let me remind you, in Luke 22, and verse number 32, what Jesus said to the Apostle Peter. Notice Peter had backslid. Peter cursed, denied the Lord three times. He's in bad shape. He's one of the first disciples the Lord picked, and yet here he is. He's one of the first that's backslidden, cold, indifferent, looking out for his own safety, running in fear, hiding, and he denies the Lord while he's cursing. In Luke 22, 32, actually 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Oh, thank God for a child of God who's been born again. His faith won't completely fail. He's still saved, no matter what. But notice, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The word "converted" here means to return, to turn back, or to come back. You find it in many instances in the book here. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen your brothers in Christ." Strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, when you've returned, when you've come back. Now, you see in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Man, listen, I want to know, are you a child of God or no? Have you been born again or no? Yes, I have. Okay, then you can't live in sin without being convicted by it. You can't live in sin and carry on and carry on and carry on in the depravity and the depths of sin and just keep on, keep on, keep on without God convicting and God trying to bring you back. Oftentimes, if God does not bring you back, you have stubbornness. You bowed the neck and you said, no, I'm going to have it my way. It's like a horse that gets the bit in his teeth. If he ever gets it from way back here and he gets it pulled forward and gets it in his teeth, then you have no control. He goes where he wants to go. He does what he wants to do. He won't stop you trying to pull on it until you get some kind of control over him. He's got the bit in his teeth. He's going to do exactly what. Sometimes children of God rebel against God, and God has to bring them down, and he shall. But for someone to say, I'm a child of God, and to get into a perverted sin and stay in that sin forever and ever and ever without any consequence, then it says to me he's not ever been born again. But here the Apostle Peter certainly was saved. He denied the Lord while being saved. He knew it as soon as he did it. He was convicted of it and sorry for it. He was in agony. But notice it was the words of Jesus that came back to his mind when Jesus told him he was going to do it to begin with. Peter remembered it, remembered what the Lord said. Remembered the words of God, and it grieved him at his heart. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring, converting the soul. C.H. Spurgeon said, the gospel is perfect in all of its parts. It's perfect as a whole. It's a crime to add to it, treason to alter it, and a felony to take from it. The Word of God. It's perfect. Wow. I read somewhere, I think Spurgeon said it. He said, the law drives. The law convicts. The law gives the right and the wrong of it. And the law drives while the gospel draws. Does that make sense? It was the law that drove me to the cross because the law had no mercy. The law has no empathy. The law has no grace. The law is law. It's right or wrong, and you're either living or you're going to be dying, one or the other. But the gospel draws. The gospel draws us to the one who can solve the law issue in our rights and wrongs. The gospel draws us to the one who died to pay the debt that we owed the law. Thank God for him. His name is Jesus. But the Word of God restores the soul, converting the soul all along the way. Thank God for it. I want you to notice something else. Not only does the Word of God restore the soul. Thank God. I don't want to see your hands, but I got to tell you, I've been in that ship. I've been in that backslider ship. I've been in that area where I've gone away from God. And I got to tell you, when I was away from God, there was nothing but misery, frustration, anxiety, fear, all of the above. It makes you want to get back close to Him as fast as you can. But He's always there waiting for His children to come home. And the Word of God restores the soul. The Word of God gives that acceptance. The Word of God gives that solution. The Word of God gives that comfort. The Word of God tells us where to go. And that is right into the arms of the Father. There's a second thing in verse 7. Notice that he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, still the Word, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, the Word of God instructs the mind. Not only does the Word of God restore the soul, but the Word of God instructs our mind if we listen, read, and obey. You find him saying here, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You can write down in the margin there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine being the word for teaching. You know? Preacher, we don't want to hear all that old doctrinal stuff. We just want you to teach us and guide us. Hey, the word doctrine is teaching, man. It's the same thing. The inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. That's what to believe. For reproof, that's what not to believe, pointing out sin. For correction, that's how to change. How can I change my life? The Word of God will give you correction. For instruction in righteousness. How do I have to behave to please God? The instruction of righteousness. All those things are there. The Word of God instructs our mind, making wise the simple. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, you actually confess to God. I don't know what to do in this case. I don't know. Lord, show me. Lord, help me. Give me counsel. Give me wisdom. Show me what to do. The Lord will show you. He'll give counsel. The Word of God instructs the mind. There's a third thing. Not only does the Word of God restore the soul and instruct the mind, but the Word of God gladdens the heart. How many times have I opened this old book anywhere, almost to any page, and started reading and come away gladdened by it, come away with a profound direction, come away happier than I was when I went in, coming away with satisfaction and contentment, coming away with a glad heart, rejoicing the heart. Look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What effect does the rightness of God's word have upon my life? It makes my heart glad. It makes my heart happy. I read something just yesterday, as a matter of fact. I was reading the Word of God where it says, what does it say? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Isn't that what it says? Something to that effect. I'll paraphrase it. Let's call it a paraphrase. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I was reading, and that made me inquisitive, and I started searching in other areas, and I found that there was a man who was given 3 months to live by his doctor. I can't call his name. Has any of you read this? Okay. There was a man who was given 3 months to live. He was a child of God, and he read that verse, a merry heart doeth the body good, or a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And he took it to heart, and he determined he was going to laugh every day about something in life. And he and his wife together began to goad each other and laugh. Not a fake laugh, a real laugh. They found something amusing in everything, and they laughed. He kept reading his Bible, but they laughed. And he wrote a book about it. Laughter is a great medicine, a great healer. God said it in the book, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And instead of living 3 months, 10 years later, he's still laughing. You might try that at home. But taking the Word of God literally, it gladdens the heart. Philippians chapter 4. I read that and I said, you know what? I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We may not have anything else, but we're going to have a merry heart. And you know how husbands and wives can be sometimes. We see them so stoic around church. But when they're home behind closed doors, they can be downright silly, can't they? Huh? Can I get an amen? Thank you. I just wondered if I was the only one. Your preacher is so dignified. and so holy and so stoic and so serious. I'm glad you don't have a camera in my house. We laugh every day, don't we? We laugh every day. We have a good time. And I think that's what God wants. Look, the heart, the word of God gladdens the heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, be glad. Your happiness should not depend upon your surroundings or your circumstances. Your happiness ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you're happy to be in his presence and you rejoice to be in his presence, then nothing that happens, whether to your material possessions or to your health or anything else, really can take away your joy or your rejoicing, because it's based upon and had in the presence of Almighty God and through his word. His word brings us to a gladness in our heart and in our soul. There's a fourth thing. Seven things the word of God does in Psalm 19. The fourth thing, look at verse 8. Not only the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, but the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What does the word of God do? The word of God will enlighten your understanding. I just said it a moment ago, wisdom. When you lack understanding, when you lack direction or purpose, if you throw up your hands and say, God, I give up, I don't know what to do. I'm not smart enough to know what to do. You know the beginning from the end. Give me wisdom. Give me spiritual clarity that I might understand. He will. You might be reading a chapter or something along in your Bible, and all of a sudden one of the verses there just jumps off the page at you. God is trying to give you wisdom in that area. God is trying to speak to your heart when that verse jumps off literally and affects you like no one else. The word of God enlightens the understanding. In the book of Proverbs chapter 28, a very familiar passage of scripture that we use all the time. Proverbs 28 verse 18, where there is no vision. The word vision doesn't mean goal or objective. It doesn't mean that you don't know what the future holds. The word vision means spiritual enlightenment, the ability to see through spiritual eyes, the ability to have a worldview like God has a worldview. Spiritual knowledge. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, he that has this vision, he that has understanding, he that keeps the word of God, happy is he. I turn the news channel off. I'm happier. I have God's word. I know what the end result's going to be anyway. And where there is no spiritual enlightenment, where there is no ability to see through spiritual eyes because and by the word of God, man, the people perish. They're frustrated, they're angry, they're without hope, but with a clarity that God's word gives to us, we have hope, we have faith, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his parts. Notice, I want you to look in, I have it in the margin of my Bible. I want you to look in Psalm chapter 12. You're right there. Psalm chapter 12, look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The number seven is divine completion. It means perfection anyway. The number seven. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver. As silver. It's amazing. He didn't use gold. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Can I ask you, is there anybody in here that uses the natural healing products, the vitamins, the minerals? You try to go natural as much as possible? A few people. What do they say about silver? Is it the correct pronunciation, colloidal silver? Is it colloidal? What do they say? It's like the best antibiotic you can possibly get. In a liquid form, you mix it in water and you drink it. Colloidal silver. And you can take too much. You'll start turning blue if you take too much. But nevertheless, it's pure. It cleanses. It's a natural antibody. They used to say when we had silver coins, the pure silver coins, that people would rub them. Sometimes people would even put them under their tongue. The pure silver now, not the ones that's mixed, but the pure silver. And it had a healing property about it. Here, he makes analogy of the word of God as being purified like silver. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Used to cleanse, silver used to cleanse, and as an antibiotic, the words of God will cleanse. The words of God will be like an antibiotic to the spirit that is born again and to those who are troubled. Boy, it has healing properties. It has properties far beyond what we might think or know. Notice also the fifth thing is that the Word of God purifies the spirit, as I just said. The Word of God purifies the spirit. Look in verse number 9. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean, purifying the spirit. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's pure. It's true. Clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, which means the Word of God will square the life. I know a little about building. I've built a few things. I know that if you don't get something square exactly when you began, the farther along you go, the worse it's going to become. We had a wall in the old church building, MBT, that had been added to. The former preacher was one who was accustomed to using volunteer labor, volunteer help for everything. They poured concrete, they built walls, they did the wiring, they did all of the plumbing and all of those kinds of things. And quite frankly, it was a mess. We went in to remodel some areas and we started at one wall. Some of the ladies were putting up wallpaper in one of the school's bathrooms, and we were going to put dividers in there. And so they put up the wallpaper. They started at one wall and they didn't plumb it to make sure that it was square. They started with the wall and they started across. When they got to the other side, there was a spot about this wide at the top and about this wide at the bottom where they came and got me. They said, "What's the deal?" I said, "I'm sorry, I should have been in there." I assumed. The wall that was built was out of plumb. It was leaning. So you could not see it with the eye necessarily, so they just laid the wallpaper with the wall that existed. By the time they got to the other end, it magnified this much that it was off. Sometimes our life needs to be squared. It needs to be plumbed. We need to put a measuring on it. We can't measure our life by our friends. We can't measure our life by the preacher or anyone else. We have to measure it with that which is plumb and square, and that's the Word of God. You put a level on that wall up and down, you watch the bubble, you get it plumb, and you draw a line. Now you have something to measure from. Now you have something that is right to go by. That's the Word of God. The Word of God will square our life. It'll plumb our life. It'll straight, give us a straight life as we obey it. It's true and righteous altogether. Here's the seventh thing, the last thing. The Word of God satisfies the nature of man. You look at verse 9. He says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And verse 10, more to be desired are they. What are they? The words of God. More to be desired are they, the word of God, than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. You have gold. You have 10-carat gold. You have 18-carat gold. You have 24-carat gold. Man, it's getting better and better. Yea, fine gold, the purest of the pure, the best of the best, he said. And yet, the word of God is to be desired more and better than the finest of gold that you can imagine, sweeter also than the honeycomb, the honey and the honeycomb. Look in the 119th Psalm very quickly. I'm almost finished here. The 119th Psalm, I find in verse 72. Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You can't buy peace with gold and silver. You can't buy lasting and real friends with gold and silver. But by the word of God, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I love it. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I love it. On and on, the word of God. The word of God satisfies the nature of man, more to be desired than gold. The word of God squares the life. It's true and righteous altogether. The word of God purifies the spirit. The fear of the Lord is clean. The word of God enlightens the understanding, enlightening the eyes. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The law and the word of God gladdens the heart, rejoicing the heart. The word of God instructs the mind, making wise the simple. The word of God restores the soul, converting the soul of man. Restoration, I love it. Man, how many times have I strayed from God's side, and yet by reading the Word of God, I had a desire to get back, to get back, to get back. The Word of God comforts. The Word of God guides. The Word of God soothes. The Word of God instructs. The Word of God is a do-all medication. But like we were talking about those massage chairs this morning, you have to make a deposit in order to make them work. In order for the Word of God to work for you, you have to make a deposit. What is that deposit? As being a born-again child of God, you have to spend time with it. You have to digest it. You have to allow it to speak to your heart and soul and then obey what it says. That's a deposit you have to make. And it works every time, every way. Okay? Got it? Okay? Amen? You ready to go? Amen? You reprobates. Stand up, let's be dismissed.